following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Good morning, family. So good to be here. You guys know we're going to be hanging out forever, right? All right. That's good. Well, I want to start by thanking Pastors Brian and Christy just for their faithfulness in the Lord. I've been getting to know them, and I'm going to get to know them a lot better, I have a feeling, in the months and years to come. But I want to thank you for your faithfulness in stewarding the presence of the Lord, because He's here. And I see fruit as I've been in prayer with some of your folks. Just the maturity of the body here is really encouraging. So it's good to be here. But what was on my heart initially, I was in worship, and it kind of came on my heart just that I needed to honor my father. So I'd like to start with that, just to honor my father, and then we'll go from there. Is that okay with you guys? Okay. Father, I love you, and I just want to thank you. As I was worshiping you, I saw myself on my knees in my bedroom in Minneapolis the day that I surrendered my life to you, and the day that you poured out your love over me and your presence into me. And I'm just so grateful that you pursued me, that I was running away. I was God of my own life, and you pursued me, and you came after me, and you sent Jesus to make a way for me to come back home and to find fullness of life. And then you sent the Holy Spirit to teach me who you were. And you put me in a family, a beautiful, amazing family. And as I get to know the people here at Valley Metro, it's just such a beautiful family that you placed me in. And you gave me a beautiful wife, and you taught me how to be a husband. And you gave me beautiful children, and you taught me how to be a father, because you're such a good father, and I just love you. I just want to honor you. I want to go public with my love for you, because you're amazing. Amen. Woo! It feels good to honor your father. I wanted you guys to go with me right away to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And I want to read that, and then I want to talk about it a little bit. Jesus is talking to 72 of his disciples, and he's about to send them out. How many know that Jesus sends people out? That's what he does. And so he's talking to these 72, and he begins his instructions to them. Now, as far as we know, this is the first time he's actually sent his disciples out to do this stuff. Jesus, up to this point, had been doing this stuff from the time he was 33 and began his ministry. He was doing the stuff, and I want to talk about what the stuff is for a minute. The first thing that he did, the first stuff that he did, was he walked in a lifestyle of intimacy and obedience with the Father. We're going to go deep on that in a little bit. The other thing that he did, and the way that manifested itself, was he preached the gospel. How many agree that Jesus preached the gospel? And he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he raised the dead, and he made disciples. That's the stuff. That's the stuff that he did. So Jesus did it. He modeled it to his disciples. And then he said, okay, guys, now you go do it. You go do this. And I'm sure their initial reaction was, whoa, 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 whoa. You're the big name speaker. You're the guy with the anointing. You're the one that's got all the power. You're the one who's the Messiah. Like, you're the one that's going to do this stuff. And he said, you know what? You guys don't get it. I did this stuff just to model it to you, but now I'm going to leave. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and do the stuff. You can be filled with the same power to go do the stuff. So he says to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he says, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." That's so powerful. And I want to tell you that that's how I actually came into the kingdom. Is that I believe these 72 prayed this prayer after they were given that instruction. And I know that for the last 2,000 years, the church, the praying church, has been praying this prayer. Because the harvest is ripe. How many know the harvest is ripe? How many know there are literally people waiting to come into the kingdom of God? They're literally waiting for someone to roll up on them and tell them what they must do to be saved. A mile from this location, there are people waiting for someone to come up to them and tell them what they must do to be saved. I know this is true. I was just on a bike ride with my sons last week. I love family, and I love that this house loves family. You know, we're just doing life together. I got my two boys, and we're riding. There's this whole network of trails in Minneapolis that are all connected, and there's lakes everywhere. It's beautiful, and it's not that cold this time of year. You guys should come and visit, man. I think we got Love Twin Cities coming up in a few months. We'll get you guys up there, okay? Come and labor in our city. But I'm riding my bike with my boys, and every once in a while we'll stop, and there's these signboards that will say, you've seen these before, "You are here," right? And then it tells you kind of where you can go on the trail. And we were stopped for a break. I don't know, we were maybe 6 or 7 miles into this bike ride, and this older man walks up to us and asks us if we have a quarter. And I start to ask him why he needs a quarter. And he's like, "Oh, the meters take a quarter." It was like these old school meters that were still in the park system. And I said, "Well, I don't have a quarter, but I have a credit card. You can use that." And he's like, "Oh, no, I have a credit card. I can use that. But this kind only takes quarters." And here's what I've realized. You know, sometimes we're a little bit dull of heart about how and when God might move. But I've realized that when someone talks to me, because I'm an evangelist and because I'm a follower of Jesus, that means that God has brought that person into my life to hear about the Lord, right? Okay, how many know that God designs circumstances sovereignly to put people in front of you that need to hear about Jesus? And so I just got into a conversation with him. You know, what I've found about evangelism and the Great Commission is it's really more about listening than it is about talking. Isn't that interesting? Because as you listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as you listen to someone's stories, you just ask kind of probing, anointed questions and draw out their heart, you find out what in their heart is keeping them from surrendering to Jesus. And so I just started to talk to this guy. "Who are you? Like, what's your story?" And he said, "Well, I'm a corporate attorney. I was a corporate attorney. I had a practice in downtown Minneapolis. You guys don't know this about me, but I was a corporate attorney also. So we'll get to that in just a minute." So I'm like, "Okay, God, you brought me an 83-year-old corporate attorney. I think this is a divine appointment." And so I just asked him about his spiritual journey, and I began to share mine with him. And so, and then I asked him about his, and he was actually telling me that he was attending a church, that he was actually preparing a message for a bunch of youth about his spiritual journey. The pastors had apparently asked him. But I discerned as I listened to his spiritual journey that he wasn't a surrendered believer. He wasn't born again. How many know there are people in churches all over America that are doing the 2-hour on a Sunday thing, but they actually don't know Jesus? There's a lot of them. Because you can do Christianity as a religion also, it turns out. In fact, those are some of the toughest people to reach, generally speaking. because they got all the information, but there's just a disconnect about this whole idea of surrender and relationship and lordship. And so I challenged him. I heard his whole story, and then I said, so tell me, at what point did you fully surrender your life to the Lord? And he looked at me, and the wheels were turning, and he's like, I don't think I have. I said, well, that's actually what it's all about. And I laid out the gospel for him, and I said, what would keep you from fully surrendering your life to God right now, right here, right now? 83-year-old corporate attorney. And he said, and then he stopped himself. And he goes, and then he stopped himself again. He said, if anything that I would say right now, I feel like would just be an excuse. Like it was, the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, even in the middle of that conversation. He said, I don't know what would hold me back. He said, do you want to do this? Do you want to get right with God right now? Do you want to actually enter the kingdom of God? And he said, absolutely, I do. And right there, this 83-year-old man completely gave his life over to Jesus, received the Holy Spirit, and I turned to him and I said, now you've got something to talk to those young people about. How many know God was after more than just him? He knew he was going to, he had a speaking, he knew he had an appointment with 20 or 30 young people who didn't need to hear a mamsy-pamsy religious story. They needed to hear a story about how they could be made right with the maker of heaven and earth. And that's just lifestyle. This is just on a bike ride, you know? And that's what the Lord wants us all to be walking in. So I believe, and I'll tell you a little bit about my story in a minute after we pray. It's always, Jesus said the harvest was ripe back when he was giving these instructions to his disciples, and the harvest is still ripe. The Holy Spirit has been moving. He's hovering over people all over the place. And what provoked me about that encounter with that 83-year-old man is, as I thought to myself, how many people are we walking by that are actually ready to surrender? Isn't that crazy? How many people are we walking by at the grocery store or in the park or at our workplace that are actually ready to surrender? They just need someone to actually go up to them and engage them with the kingdom of God. And I think the answer would shock us. Because I feel like if the whole church was actually walking in this thing, LA would be saved. LA would be saved. I mean, if this thing is real, if this is true, if there's only one way to be made right with God, and there's coming a day when every single one of us, every man, woman, child, is going to stand before the living God and be divided into two groups based on their response to one question, and that question won't be a question that gets asked of us. It'll be a question that the Father turns to Jesus and asks on our behalf. Jesus, my son, do you know him? Yes, this way. No, this way. If that's real, and if as we watch the news and we read the scriptures, we don't need to be super prophetic to figure out we are spiraling towards the day of the Lord, that darkness is increasing, that judgments will be released in these last days, shakings, great shakings will happen. Not because it's God's desire that anyone perish. It's clear from Scripture, he doesn't want anyone to perish. It's actually the contrary. But if there isn't shaking, then everybody's going to stay in their idolatry. Those idols stay in our hearts until they're shaking. That was my story. I don't know about you, but it took shaking to get me out of myself, to bring me to the end of myself. I wish we were different. We're stubborn. We like being God of our own lives. We like running the show, even though it's miserable and broken and we've got consequences to the left and to the right. It's like until we get to the end of ourself, we're not ready to turn and surrender. And so in the middle of these shakings, I feel like God wants the church to have understanding that we're to be in the presence of the Lord as the greater shakings are happening and tell people this is the way to life. But we won't be those people if we don't endure shakings ourselves. And the Lord, of course, is coming to the church first and saying, I'm going to shake you first and get the idols out of your hearts first so that when the greater shakings come, you're not going to be running around like the rest of the world going, what's happening? You're going to be standing in the presence of the Lord going, this way to love. This way to love. Are you with me? Okay. So the reason that I'm here, beloved, is that early on as a believer, and I will tell you a little bit of my story, and then I will pray for all of us. I was a corporate finance attorney in the 90s. I was living in the top floor of a building in downtown Minneapolis. It's a metro of about 3.8 million people. I was driving a Beamer, wearing Armani suits, renting out limos on the weekends. That was my lifestyle. Staying at the W Hotel, you get the idea. And I had all that stuff. I had had some exposure to church, to religious Christianity when I was growing up. My parents took me to church because their parents took them to church. Okay? But the problem was nobody knew Jesus. How many know that's a pretty big problem? If you don't know Jesus, you can't help anybody. And so I got confirmed, got baptized when I was a baby, heard all these stories, but it just never really did anything for me. I'm just going to be real. And after I got confirmed, my parents came to me and they said, okay, now you need to decide if you're going to follow this path, social Christianity. And I, looking back, I feel like I learned a very important lesson kind of looking back on that dialogue and that interaction, and that is dead religion can't compete with the world. And in that moment of time as a young man, I looked at the world and all the shiny soul candy that it offers, soul junk food that it offers, and I said, wow, that looks good, that looks amazing. But then the problem was when I got all that stuff, it wasn't that amazing. How many know it won't satisfy you? Sex won't satisfy you. Drugs won't satisfy you. Career won't satisfy you for a moment, for a season. But then it just fades and you got to do something more. You got to reach for something more to try and get that same life out of it, to squeeze life out of these dead activities. And so I was living that life, and I had an assistant, a personal assistant that had grown up in a family that really knew the Lord, but she was a backslidden believer. It was amazing. I mean, I remember 1 week she was completely normal, and the next week she was talking about Jesus all the time. I'm like, what happened to you? That is so weird. Did you hit your head on the sink? Like, seriously, what happened to you? But what was happening was God was positioning her to come in contact with me because he was after me. He was after her too. And I'm not going to go into all the details. She invited me to come to her church. I was like, nah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I'm good. You know, I did that church thing. Come on, please. I'm more sophisticated than that. But how many know that after a little more shaking, you get a little more open? All it takes is a little more shaking. So we need to be discerning as the church about what the people around us are going through, because when they're going through some things, their heart's going to be a little more open, and that's when Jesus wants to be there and show them the way out. The way out of themselves. The way out of the circumstances that have been created as a result of them walking in a lifestyle of disobedience and casting off the leadership of God. So I went to the church eventually. I just like, I'm going to just do this to get her to shut up, and then I don't have to deal with this anymore. I don't know if you've got any people who are projects like that. But so I went, and for about six months, I went there. I was in the church. I was like, this is kind of weird. People have their hands up. Music's booming. Like, you know, this guy's preaching out of the Bible. I don't really get it, but it's a little bit weird. It felt a little bit like Planet Weird. It was kind of a culture shock for me. You know, I was used to the boardrooms and the clubs. That was my lifestyle. I'm like, this is a little weird, but I feel peace when I'm here. And I don't even know if I would have verbalized it, but it feels good, kind of, but weird. And I was in that tension. Maybe some of you are in that place right now. That's okay. It's all right. God will work with you. He knows it's different. His kingdom is different than the world. It's going to be an adjustment. It's going to be a change. And towards the end of that 6 months, there was just some more circumstances with a relationship and finances. God was just kind of putting the pieces in place for me to come to the end of myself. And I was in my home office one day, literally thinking, man, I don't know how things could get any worse than they are. What is going on? Why is life not working? And my assistant was on the phone with her mother, and she turned to me and said, hey, do you want my mom to pray for you? And I thought to myself, wow, can't hurt. If there is a God out there, I could sure use some help right now. And so she handed the phone to me. I've never met this woman, didn't know anything about her. She didn't know anything about me. I told her about 2 or 3 minutes of my story, far less than I've even shared with you. And she began to pray, and as she began to pray, the power of God fell. The power of God fell over that phone. There was a fiery intercessor down in somewhere in Florida, and I was in Minneapolis, but how many know that distance has no impact on the power of God? How many know His Spirit's hovering over the whole earth, waiting for people to agree with Him and align with Him in prayer and in obedience? And So she began to pray. The power of God falls. She goes into deliverance. I have no grid for the spirit realm. But all of a sudden, she's commanding demons to leave me. I'm like, this is crazy. But I feel things leaving my body. That's even crazier. And then this presence comes over me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. It felt like fire on the inside of my frame. Felt like peace beyond anything I'd ever felt before. Joy inexpressible welling up from my soul. Love beyond anything I'd ever felt before from another human being. Wow, Jesus, help. And I fell to my knees with tears streaming down my face. And in an instant, I had a revelation that I had been living as God of my own life. That didn't work, that I had just encountered the real God, and from that day forward, I was going to live for Him in an instant. Got up from that, threw the booze away, threw the marijuana away, realized within a few days that every four words wasn't a four-letter word. I'm like, something happened to me. Something happened to me. I felt like I was supposed to buy a Bible. No one told me to. I said, I need to get one of those things. I just need to get one of those things. And I started to read this, and for the next 3 months, I ate, slept, cried, got more deliverance. In the Gospels, I encountered Jesus. Did you know I got born again and I didn't even get the Gospel? Just to mess with your theology? How many know God can get someone any way He wants to, and then He'll bring understanding later about what happened? I'm reading through the Gospels. I'm like, man, this Jesus seems important. Then I get into the book of Acts, and I read about these guys that were the early followers of Jesus all sitting around in this upper room because Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, these guys who 40 days earlier were running scared, denying that they even knew Jesus, are now filled with fire and power, and they're declaring the kingdom of God openly on the streets of Jerusalem. Something happened to them. Something happened to them. I was like, man, this is what happened to me. All I want to do is tell people about Jesus. That's all I want to do. Not because I'm an evangelist or that someone told me to do it. I just want people to experience the presence of God. I want people to experience this love. This is so incredible. This is so amazing. This is better than sex. This is better than drugs. This is better than money. This is better than traveling all over the world. Come on, somebody. This is better than that. It's better than that. And if this is true, we should be telling everybody. You know what should be happening in LA? People should be getting rolled up on a couple times a day by born-again Christians, asking them if they've ever had an encounter with the living God. There should be a culture in LA, if this is true, there should be a culture within the church in LA that if you don't want to hear about Jesus, you're going to have to move out of the LA metro. That's what happened when these guys got this thing. Literally, people were like, okay, we have two options. We either need to move out of Ephesus or we need to kill these guys. Because they're everywhere. And they're spreading this thing. And this thing is a threat to our idol business. Hello? And out of that encounter with the Lord, I told everyone who would listen to me, friends, family, because I knew that all the other attorneys and business guys and family members and neighbors that I knew they needed Jesus. I knew they needed God. I knew that what they were looking for in all these broken cisterns was actually God, because that's what I was looking for. And I looked a lot of places before I was encountered by him. And that gave me two groups of people in my life. The group that wouldn't talk to me anymore. How many know that happens? And another group that got saved. How many know that's what happens when the gospel comes? Okay? I'm not saying that we need to be intentionally offensive, and I'm sure in those early days I was a little bit intentionally offensive because I wanted people to get it. I wanted just, you know, if people wouldn't get it right away, because I didn't really understand how it worked in the mystery of God. I thought I could just roll up on someone and shake him and like say, Jesus. And then he would drop like the Holy Ghost mojo on him, you know? But it didn't always work that way. I found out there's actually a timing of the Lord, and there's that we need to partner with God. How many know that we can't even do this without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the only one that gives eternal life. Human effort comes to nothing. And so we've got to learn how to partner with him and cultivate intimacy with him. That's where fruitfulness and mission comes. But I want to talk about the group that wouldn't talk to me anymore, because I feel like we need to have an understanding about why, because at the core, the gospel is an offensive message, you guys. It's an offensive message. And it doesn't really matter how many love pillows we put out in case someone falls and bumps their knee. You know, and we should put love pillows out. I mean, we should love on people. We should be gracious. We should demonstrate the love of God and make the gospel attractive. No matter how many love pillows we put out, though, the gospel is offensive, and here's why it's offensive. Because the root of the message is this. You are not God of your own. You've been operating as God of your own life, and you need to turn and serve the real God. How many know, to people who are in the world, who've been running their own lives for 20, 30, 40 years, that that's an offensive message? And there's no way to avoid it. Because until they step off the throne of their heart and let Jesus take his rightful place, there's no transformation. In fact, there's lots of church folks that want a different gospel. You know, they want Jesus as Savior, but the Lord part is the part they're not quite there on. Well, the problem with that is you can't disconnect Savior and Lord. They go together. It's submission to his leadership, because at the heart of the matter, that's the gospel message. You know, in the garden, we had intimacy with God. That was his design from the very beginning. We were made in the image of God. We had fellowship with God. We had communion with him. And then darkness came and began a conversation with Eve and eventually Adam that said, you know, if you eat of this tree, and here's what God won't let you in on, if you eat of this tree, you can be like God. You can be God. You can cast off his leadership. You can cast off his yoke, because really he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to have freedom. He doesn't want you to be able to see what he sees. How many know that was a lie from the pit of hell? But Adam and Eve thought, wow, that seems like a good idea. And so they reached across the boundaries that God had established and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that moment, they spiritually died. Because disconnected from the leadership of the Father, we die. And that's what was happening. They were casting off the leadership of a good father and saying, maybe over here there's fullness of life. And here's the crazy part about what happened there, is that darkness then flooded into the earth. And the world that we're experiencing right now in LA and New York and in Syria and in some other parts of the world where it's a little bit crazy right now, we watch it on TV like it's a movie, so it's kind of disconnected from reality for us. But it's real. It's real. There are people dying all over the earth right now. Some from starvation, some from war. There's a battle raging in the heavenlies over the souls of men. But the world that we see when we turn on the news is basically the fruit of 8 billion people going their own way. 8 billion people going their own way. Here you are. This is what it looks like. And so God sends Jesus to break into humanity and to show us this. Jesus came and he said, you will not find fullness of life in sexual immorality. You will not find fullness of life in addiction. You will not find fullness of life in money and material things. You will not find fullness of life in religion. You will not find fullness of life in any of these things, because fullness of life is only found in turning back and submitting to the leadership of the Father. That's the only way you're going to have fullness of life, because he's the source of all life. Trying to find life outside of him is futile. It's vanity. It produces brokenness and addiction and divorce and every other manner of self-destruction and the destruction of others. The gospel is a call to turn from a life of going your own way and come back to the leadership of the Father and submit yourself to him. Jesus, and it was expressed in a couple different ways. I want to, before we turn to Matthew 3:2, I want to finish up on this Luke 10:2 passage. It says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. I'm here because someone prayed that and God thrust me into the harvest field. And now my job in the kingdom is to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll thrust you into the harvest field. So that's why I'm here. I'm not hiding the ball on you guys. I'm here because Jesus is calling you to go out and do the stuff. Okay? And I'm here to help. I'm here to support, encourage, model it to you, and activate you into this thing. Because 2 hour on a Sunday Christianity is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. We do need to gather. We do need to hear good teaching. But without modeling and activation into this thing, we're going to be a bunch of churches filled with people who, you know, are comfy, but we're not turning the world upside down. And that is not, that's not it. This is not a spectator sport. This isn't so you can come and hear based on more of an Old Testament model, you know, what Pastor Brian or Pastor Christy, they go up to the mountain, hear what God says, come and tell you guys so that you don't have to do it. That is not the plan here at all. Jesus didn't die so that we could have a bunch of mini Moseses running around in churches doing the work of intimacy on behalf of the church. He's calling every single one of you to get in that secret place because he died so that every one of you could go into that throne room and hear what your Father's saying and come out and do what you see and you hear the Father saying. So I'm here because I believe God wants to thrust some of you out. And the language here is real intentional. That we need to get thrust. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish we could just like gently coerce, you know, or just invite and people would do it. But it seems to me as I've watched this process, people need to get thrust. Why? Because we don't want to do it. Why don't we want to do it? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. One of them's fear. Anybody ever experienced fear in the context of the Great Commission? Just put your hand up for real. If you've experienced fear, just look around real quick. Keep them up. Okay? This is called the cloud of witnesses. Okay? Every one of us has experienced fear. A lot of that fear is rooted in broken identity. You know, people who don't know who they are insecure. How many have experienced insecurity? A little integrity check here. Every single one of you, get your hands up. Come on now. Okay? All right. Fair enough. Cloud of witnesses again. When we don't know who we are, we're insecure. And when we're insecure, we don't want to engage in activities that could produce rejection. Right? How many woke up this morning and said, man, I hope I get rejected today. It's going to be awesome. Are you kidding me? No, man. It's horrible to be rejected. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. But do you know that when you start to actually walk this Jesus lifestyle out and start rolling up on people with the message of, hey, man, I know you've been God of your own life, and it's probably been kind of hit or miss, but here's the reality of it. God came to show you that you can't live that way. It's going to destroy you. You actually need to turn to him and submit to him and let him be God, because actually he's the real God and you're not. How many know when you start rolling up on people with that one, you're going to get some pushback? You're going to get pushback. They're going to go, who the hell are you? And what are you doing rolling up in me and popping my personal bubble space and bringing me that thing? But that's what he's called us to do with love and grace and all that. But again, the love pillows can all be out and it's still hard. Okay? So I want to just pray for a minute and then I'm going to jump into a little more teaching. I'm going to ask him to thrust some of you guys out. Is that okay? You guys okay if I ask God to thrust you? Because the harvest is ripe, you guys. His babies are out there waiting for Jesus with skin on to roll up. And there's no avoiding this thing. Father, I'm asking that you would thrust these ones, these sons and daughters. I'm asking that you'd move in their hearts, Lord, that they'd have this sense of their destiny, God. They were actually not made just to come and sit for a couple hours on a Sunday. That's actually not their destiny. That's an important part of their equipping and growing and training, but God, they were made to preach the gospel. They were made to love you and love people. There's so many ways we could love people, God, but the most eternally significant way we can love people is to introduce them to the source of all love. So I'm asking that you would take these ones and that you would thrust them into the harvest. That it wouldn't be a spectator thing for them, God, that they would just make that transition, those that still need to make that, from just being hearers, consumers, to being ones that are actually partnering with you to release the kingdom of God everywhere they go. Ask that you would use each of these ones, Lord, and that you would multiply through them. You would take these few loaves and fishes and you'd multiply them and feed thousands, God. I believe that there is a destiny on this church. This is a church that not just establishes an altar to you and grows up really healthy disciples, but they go out to declare and to demonstrate the kingdom and to call others into this thing. This is a multiplying church. This church was made to multiply, God. And I thank you, God, for the good shepherds that you've placed over this house. But I'm asking, Lord, even as we come alongside with Love LA and this opportunity, literally, that you're bringing before them and saying, come and see, taste and see what it might look like to live differently, to bring the kingdom everywhere you go. I'm asking that you'd move in a powerful way, Lord, on hearts. I know that you're calling these ones to enter into this gospel of obedience, this gospel that Jesus modeled. He did everything he saw you do. He said everything he heard you say. He was a good son. This is what good sons and daughters do. They spend time with their father, they hear his heart, and they go out and do the works of the kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that you're gonna move in this house and you're gonna activate and mobilize and release this house to do the stuff that Jesus did. Amen. There are four mandates on all believers everywhere, regardless of your calling. They're in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you're to love people. And there's, as I mentioned, even in intercession, there's a lot of ways to love people, but the greatest way you can love them is to introduce them to the source of all love. The third mandate on all believers is that we're to preach the gospel to everything that moves. That's on all of us. That's Mark 16, 15. So if that's not a part of your lifestyle, I want to challenge you. What are you going to do about it? Because this is what you were made for, and you will never experience fullness of life until you enter into this. The disciples tried to give Jesus food after he had the interaction with the woman at the well. Do you remember that? And he said, I have nourishment you don't know about. There's a joy and a provision of grace that comes when we start to actually do the work. So if you've never done that, never activated into that, I want to encourage you to be part of something that we're going to share a little bit. And I think Danilo and our team are going to hand you guys. Did you guys get a flyer when you came in, a blue flyer? Can you hold that up for me if you've got it? If you don't have it, then hold up your hand and we'll give you one. Okay, I think most of you guys do. Let me tell you just a moment about what Love LA is, and then I just want to ask Heather to come up and share a little bit of what her experience has been. We did a jump school, like a 48-hour activation Friday night and Saturday, and so I want to have her come and just share a couple minutes about what the Lord did in her heart as she started to say yes to this thing, or continued to say yes, most likely, to this thing. But Love LA is a week of 24-hour worship and prayer. It's the base for it is going to be in Pasadena, but there's churches from all across the LA metro area. I think there's over between 50 and 60 churches that are going to be coming together to do Love LA. So we're expecting over 1,000 laborers from the LA area, and then we have 300 missionaries that we're bringing in from other cities to come and labor with you guys to reach Los Angeles. And I believe we're going to be running into people's cousins and moms and dads, that people you've been praying for. You know, we're gonna be the answer to the prayers you've been praying for your own family and your own neighbors and your own coworkers. So for a week, we'll be doing 24/7 worship and prayer. And from that place of corporately encountering God, we're going to be sent out all over the LA area, okay? Inland Empire, NoHo, the beaches, downtown, all over the place. And you guys are going to be mixed in. For some of you, you've never done anything like this. That's perfect. You're actually who we're looking for. Because you can come out with me or Pastor Brian and just watch us do it. And then you're going to realize that it's actually not just for super intergalactic apostolic Christians. It's for regular people just like you and me to just go and love on people and then wait for the Holy Spirit to open doors to talk about Jesus and invite them into this amazing love affair that's been going on for a long time between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So there'll be outreaches literally every 3 hours launching out of that. I think 53 continuous outreaches for a whole week, and it'll end up on Venice Beach with mass baptisms on Venice Beach with all the new believers that come into the kingdom. So I really want to encourage you, man, if you have never stepped into this thing, it's like the Lord's coming and just serving you something up on a silver platter and saying, come on, you can do this, church. The last day's church is going to be walking in this thing, okay? The world's waiting for a church that's doing the Jesus stuff. Amen? Okay, so what I want to ask you to do, and then I'm going to have Heather come up just for a minute or two and just share what her experience was of saying yes to this thing. I want to ask you to fill out that Love LA flyer. Just put your name and phone and email on that. And as you go out, I mean, I could do an altar call and say, hey, guys, who feels like you're supposed to do the Great Commission? And hopefully all of you would come up here. But that actually won't change you necessarily, okay? I believe God would honor that, and I want to pray for you. But I feel like the real altar call is at that info table in the back of the church where you just say, you know what, God, I don't even know what I'm signing up for, but I know it's a Jesus thing. I know I'm supposed to go and learn how to do this. Just turn in that flyer. That is the altar call, because without obedience, without activation, this is not going to happen. You guys can hear sermons every Sunday for 20 years. We got people who've been sitting in churches for 30 years listening to teaching, but they're still not doing the Jesus stuff. So at some point, we got to take that teaching and put some legs to it, and that's really what this is. Amen?
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.